All right. Well, thank you for being here on day two of VBS. I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you a quick summary of what we did yesterday. But before I do that, I want to mention one thing to you. As part of VBS this year, one of the things the kids are doing, and they're doing it part of it this evening, is assembling some packets for service folks overseas. And Whitney is coordinating the kind of bringing together of materials and packaging them and sending them to some of our service folks overseas in different places. And what she asked the adult class to do was something kind of special. She has already here put together a series of cards with their name on the front of each card. And what she's asking, for those, I'll pass this around in just a moment, for those that are interested, just take a card for a moment. You can put whatever comments, doesn't have to be anything long or complicated, even if it's just thank you, sign your name, whatever there might be, and complete that, put it back in the envelope and seal it. I'll collect those, and what we'll do over the rest of this week is that we will have created then a whole series of cards. I think she said there's three cards for each of the individuals. I believe there's 20 individuals that they are sending materials to, and so the adult messages will go in with some of the things that the kids are putting together. So what I'm going to do, if it's okay with you, is I'll pass this around. If you'd like to participate in this, just take one. Again, you can just write on the inside. I've got some paper, some pens and pencils here, just in case you didn't have one. Again, doesn't have to be anything complicated, but then you can just seal it, and then afterwards I'll pick them up at the end of class. And we'll do this for the next couple nights so that we'll get all of them taken care of. Understand what we're doing? Great. So I'll pass those around there. And I'm going to ask that we start class tonight with a quick word of prayer, and then we'll begin. Father, tonight as we come before you and we come together, we assemble, we thank you for an opportunity to study and to understand a little bit more about you. Father, we're asking for a special gift tonight. We're asking that you help us understand the scripture. Help us understand why it's important for us to fear you and what that means. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to study. Teach us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. So, for those of you that have the materials there in front of you, I'm going to do a very quick overview of yesterday, just a quick summary. If you look at the first page of this document that I've passed out, I know it seems a bit extensive, and we're not going to go through all of it, but it's a reference tool for you, because the topic we're talking about is, what does it mean to fear God? And you can see there that the agenda, very quickly, that last night we talked about fearing God because of his judgment. Tonight we're going to talk about the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Tomorrow night, the fear of the Lord leads to life, rest, and contentment. And Thursday night, which will be the last night of the adult classes, on Friday it's kind of a special event here. We won't have an adult class. Thursdays is the fear of the Lord is the key to treasure. And you'll see the kind of core questions we're struggling with to learn and to ask about. And so let me start by saying that last night I proposed something. I proposed to the class, and we did it through a little bit of a videotape as well, but we talked about what does fear mean? And, you know, it's very easy for us to get to the point of saying, well, God's a loving God, God's holy and pure and perfect, so he doesn't want us to be afraid of him, so he must not mean really be scared of him, he must mean something else, like maybe reverence and awe. And what I proposed to the class last night was, well, yes, reverence and awe is appropriate, but I don't think that's what he means. I honestly believe, and we'll talk about this as we go through the class tonight, that he expects us, when we understand who he is, to be afraid of him. And I put out as examples of that what is outlined on page 6, I believe, in our little handout here, that just about every time anyone came in contact with God, They were terrified. And we talked about last night, why would somebody be terrified of God? After all, He's loving. He wants us to be, you know, His children. And the first several pages of this handout kind of talk about reasons why the Bible says we should fear God. We should fear God because He's in control of nature and can manage things that we have no way to control. And He seems to do it at His whim. We may fear Him because of His power in battle. There's lots of examples, particularly in the Old Testament, of how God destroyed people through battle, or sometimes through plagues and through other things like that. And it's kind of scary from that perspective. We talked about how there are other reasons, like that He is so just and so holy that if we came in contact with Him like Isaiah did, we would be destroyed. And we also talked about because He is righteous, and because we're sinful and He's not, to come in front of Him would be a very, very scary thing. So we tried in the first part of the class last night to make the argument that God is interested. In fact, even throughout the Old Testament teaches us, you need to fear Me. Now, the good news is He, as we see on page 6 there, often, most often, follows that by saying, but don't fear Me. Kind of an interesting thing. He'll say, you know, you need to fear Me, or people are afraid of Him. And then very quickly, He will say, wait a minute, don't fear Me. And the contention I was trying to get through to you last night, get you thinking about last night, was that is appropriate in our understanding of faith. That the first thing we need to do is to understand who God is. And if we truly understand who God is, then we will be terrified. And Joe was here. I wish Joe was here tonight. But Joe was here last night, and he asked the question. He said at the beginning of class, he said, it's a little odd that, you know, if I'm supposed to fear God, what am I supposed to think about Satan? Right? Because I'm afraid of Satan, but if I'm supposed to be afraid of God, what? It was an interesting question that he asked. And the contention, the thing I was suggesting to think about last night was, actually, compared to God, Satan's not all that scary. Now, I don't mean that God is evil and mean, therefore scary. But because God is so pure and so perfect, that is a fearful thing for mankind to come in contact with. Does that make sense? Any thoughts, comments, emotional outbursts from last night's class as we were kind of talking through that? As you were thinking about it over the day, anything like that? Okay, so I know actually everybody's focused on writing those letters at the moment, so it's, I'll keep us kind of focused on the topic as you complete those. But tonight we're going to talk about how the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. But before we do that, I want to try to make my point to you one more time about, you know, I think as we said it yesterday, if we came in contact with God for just 5 seconds, all of a sudden everything would be clear. And you might remember in the videotape, he said 2 or 3 things that I think were particularly useful. One of them was, if we saw God for 5 seconds, then we would understand just who God is and therefore would realize who we are and be a little afraid, be a lot afraid. That's one thing that, you know, was very, very powerful about that. The other thing that he said yesterday, which I found useful in the video, was he said, and as soon as you understand who that God is and are fearful of Him, you'll realize there is nothing else to fear. Remember the, again, for the visual, for those that weren't here yesterday, as part of the videotape, there was a picture of a woman basically being covered with water and drowning. And he used the illustration of, You know, when you're in that situation, when you're completely out of control, you know, the fear that can come over you. And then once you come through that, it changes who you are. It changes how you look at things. I think I even shared with you my story about trying to swim across the backwaters of Cheat Lake and getting halfway across, then realizing I was in trouble and, you know, not being able to swim any further. And my friend basically saved my life, held me up, kept me going enough that I could catch my breath. And it changed my fear of water. I no longer had fear of water because I had kind of confronted it, if you will. I understood it a little better. But I wanted to make a point to you tonight about this. When people are actually confronted with God, they're afraid first. And then once they're afraid, then He can release that fear from us. I wanted to read to you from a very, very familiar story. This is the story of Pentecost. But I want you to listen to this story a little bit different, perhaps, than you've heard it all your life, most of us. Because you know at the end of this story, remember who's speaking, by the way? Who gets up and gives the lecture or the speech on Pentecost Day? Was it Earl? He's not quite that old, Earl. He's close, but no. It was Peter, right? And Peter was talking to them about everything that has happened. And at the end of it, once they'd heard the message, what happened? They were cut to the heart, is one interpretation of that, or one scripture. So I want you to come back and think about that idea of cut to the heart as I read this to you. I want you to see what kind of response do you think you would have had if you understood this clearly. So I won't read the whole thing, but Peter is teaching them, and he tells them, this is what's spoken through the prophet Joel. And he says, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Their young will see visions. Your elders will dream dreams. Even upon my servants, men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will cause wonders to occur in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and a cloud of smoke. The sun will be changed into darkness, and the moon will be changed into blood before the great and spectacular day of the Lord comes. Okay, so remember what just happened. What just happened? Right? I mean, Jesus was crucified. What happened when Jesus was crucified? What happened to the sun? What happened to the sun? This is just an audience participation part. It was blacked out. What happened? There were dead people walking among the city. Okay, and so here, after this happened, Peter is telling them these stories and is saying, you know, he starts by saying, in the last days, God says, and goes through this list of all these things. And then he says, and anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And he goes on and talks about Jesus the Nazarene was a man with credentials God proved to you through miracles, wonders, and signs which God performed through him among you. You yourselves know this. They all saw him. They knew who Jesus was. In accordance with God's established plan and foreknowledge, he was betrayed. And you, with the help of wicked men, had Jesus killed by nailing him to a cross. God raised him up. God freed him from death's dreadful grip, since it was impossible for death to hang on to him. And then he talks about David and how, you know, David is dead, but Jesus is not. And he tells him these things. And he comes back and he says, therefore, this is verse 36 of Acts chapter 2, he says, therefore, let all Israel know beyond a question that God has made this Jesus, who you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the crowd heard this, my version says, they were deeply troubled. Now, most of us know the King James, which is they were cut to the heart. I want to ask you a question. What do you think their emotion was when they heard this speech? Do you think they're thinking, well, you know, Jesus was a really nice man. We really did a bad thing, so we're probably did a bad thing. Do you think that's how they reacted? Or do you think they were scared? I'm going to propose to you tonight, they were scared. They just heard this guy say, in the end times, all this stuff's going to happen, some of which they had just seen happen. And then I get a feeling Peter, being as passionate as he was, may have even pointed a finger or two when he got up in front of them and said, this Jesus who you crucified, God just raised from the dead. And what's their response? It says they're cut to the heart, or that they were deeply troubled by this. And they said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what's the next part? Come on. After they were troubled, what do they say? Earl?
What do you think we ought to do?
Yeah. What did they say? What shall we do to be saved? So do you think they're talking about, do you really believe they're thinking at this moment, I got this all figured out, I understand this plan of salvation thing, I need to be saved? Or are they recognizing, wait a minute, God was just among us and we just killed him. What do I need to do to be saved? I mean, I'm suggesting to you again that the fear of the Lord is a healthy and righteous thing. And in this case, these people were moved by a good sermon, I'm sure, but a good sermon that put the guilt directly on their head. Earl.
If your house is on fire and smoke and terror and you can't see, the question would come to your mind, maybe out of your mouth, what do I do? That says fear, terror.
Absolutely. And so, you know, I got to tell you, when I started talking about this idea of fear of the Lord, I, like most of us, probably had this, well, it's a healthy respect and awe. I'm coming more and more convinced that every time they saw God, they fell in terror of him. Even Jesus, you can go through example after example. Again, it's on page 7 of your handout there, of when they see him walking on the water, or they see him heal the sick, or they see him do these things, all of a sudden they're confronted with a reality of, compared to God, I am nothing. And that's a scary place to be. You know, in the presentation yesterday, I think the guy's name is Francis Chan. Francis Chan said, we want a God that we can control. We want a God that we can go and say, well, let's talk about this. And in Isaiah, God says, okay, any of you think you understand this? You come here. And you explain to me how I put the world together, and you tell me what's coming in the future. I mean, very, very interesting stuff. So then tonight, we turn to this scripture, and again, it's on page 8, I believe. Let's see. Yeah, on page 8. And we'll spend some time with these scriptures specifically, but look at the first one. Psalm 111, verse 10. Says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who follow his precepts have good understanding. To him belongs eternal praise. So what do you think that means? Why is the fear the beginning of wisdom? Okay, so how does the fear of the Lord help you understand you were wrong and you want to make it right? What is it about the fear of God that's the beginning of this wisdom thing? What do you think, Len?
It says all who follow precepts. If you, like Psalm 119, basically you can run and be free if you follow his decrees and his statutes and his precepts. So it's a wisdom that you get a certain freedom.
Yeah. So, you know, you go back and you hear the number of times he tells us to fear him. And he says, this is the beginning of wisdom. Now, again, it's not the end of wisdom. He didn't say that. He didn't say that's all there was to understand about God, but he did say, this is the beginning. And Leonard's talking about, once you have that beginning, then there's other things. You know, you can run. Mark, looks like your hand's up. Okay, thank you for that. I'm going to push it even a little bit further and say, yes, it is that respect, but it's also being afraid of God is the first part of being smart. Earl, you got a hand? Oh, absolutely. Yeah. Beginning of wisdom. Other thoughts? Again, we used the illustration last night. I pointed over here because she made the comment. She goes, this is a hard concept to talk about your kids with because, you know, we want our kids to understand and be comforted by God and comforted by Jesus. But then we used the illustration, but with our kids, until they have a healthy fear of mom or dad, you know, knowing that they can't get away with certain things or there's consequences and mom and dad are going to act on those things and whatever those are, then their behavior isn't changed. They don't understand they shouldn't put their hand in the fire like Mark was saying, you know? And so you get to this idea of wisdom. Well, what is wisdom, by the way? Is it smarts? It's applications of kind of life smarts, you know? I mean, because just because I'm a physicist doesn't mean I'm wise, right? Just because I'm some great mathematician or some great writer or someone, you know, that has 65 degrees after my name, you know, all those different letters and things like that, doesn't mean I have wisdom. So what's wisdom? The application of smarts.
I like the word insight and the sense of life insight.
So if the fear of God helps me with life insight, helps me to be wise, I think what he's saying is the first thing you got to understand is who God is. Once you understand who God is, and I believe that may be synonymous with fear, because if I really understood who God is, I'm going to have a healthy respect. I'm going to really. But then when you talk about what we said last night, that as soon as you have this respect, God very quickly comes in and says, but don't be afraid. Whoa, that's different. How does that make me wiser? Well, first of all, understanding, as it says here, that God's precepts lead to wisdom. We can read down through some of these others. For example, Job 28:28, and he said to the human race, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to shun evil is understanding. Psalm 19:9, the fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are right. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. Proverbs 9, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding.
I had a wonderful blessing when I was in graduate school. I went to a congregation in Indiana, in Lafayette, Indiana, where Purdue University is. And it was very, very interesting to me, the makeup of the church there, because most of the people in the church had some affiliation with the university. I mean, that's what most of the townies were there for, right? And elders in the church there, one of which is Jan Swinson's brother, Rick, Cliff, whatever you choose to call him, brilliant, brilliant people. I had Rick as a professor, and I had some fear of Rick. He was an intimidating person. He was also an intimidating person to teach a class, because he would ask that hard question that, you know, really kind of get you as a teacher. You know, the one question you knew you really couldn't answer very well, he was the one that could ask that. But the thing that was fascinating to me about that congregation was about half of the elders, you know, these are the people that lead the congregation, were PhD, brilliant people. And then there was a farmer, and there was, I can't remember, I think the other guy was a banker. Not an executive banker, but, you know, kind of a banker. And then there was somebody else that, you know, was just an average Joe. And I was struck by those guys, because it was not necessarily the PhDs in that group that were the real wise, wisdom-based people. You know, I mean, it's interesting how God does things very different than we think sometimes. We think that the more degrees you have, the more wise you're going to be. He says, no, no, no. The more you fear me and understand who I am, the wiser you will become. Do you believe that?
Well, if you read the New Testament, it talks about, you know, the apostles, and they were just average men, okay? And he gave them knowledge, and he gave them the Holy Spirit, and he gave them wisdom, okay? And they didn't have any education as far as training.
You're right, John.
Paul.
With the exception of Paul, exactly.
But
yeah.
The others were just, like you were just saying, average.
Fishermen, just
people. And
yeah, I mean, if you think about that group, right? Fisherman was a physician. Kind of meant something a little different than a doctor today in terms of, you know, training and experience. The tax collector. I mean, these were people that were wise because of they had an understanding of who God is. Now let me ask you something, very personal and very direct. Do you think you have more wisdom than other people around you? It's a trick question, by the way, because there is a right answer. What?
I think for some.
We have wisdom through Jesus and the Lord, and if we learn His Word, it gives us wisdom. Ourselves, we don't have wisdom if we stand alone by ourselves. But through Him, He gives us wisdom if we choose to search for that wisdom.
Yeah, thank you, John. I mean, you're right. I mean, I'm not suggesting, are you wise and are you smart? And that's not what I'm asking. I'm asking, do you have wisdom that other people don't? And what this scripture says is, if you fear the Lord, you do. I think that's a very interesting thing. Now, I believe, because of the spirit we talked about a few minutes ago, that there are things I understand, I'll be as bold to say this, there are things I understand that most people I interact with, well, people in this room probably understand it as well, but a lot of people I interact with at work or, you know, on the job or at school do not understand and cannot understand. Because fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I understand certain things that they don't. Do you believe that? Does that make sense? Feels odd to say that. I mean, you know, in today's culture, you're always supposed to say that somebody else is smarter and somebody else is wiser and things like that. Huh? No, I'm making the assumption that there are, I can tell you, a lot of people around me don't. I'm not. Absolutely, you're right, Donna. I'm not trying to say that. I'm just trying to make the distinction between those who fear the Lord and those who don't. Is there a wisdom difference? I mean, again, and even the concept of being able to fear God, I mean, most people, I think it's fair to say, most people do not put God in a place of reverence and awe and fear. Now, there are some that do, and there's some in my workplace and, you know, my home and other places. Yes, they do, but a lot of this culture does not. Or it wouldn't be behaving the way it does. Do you know what I mean? Dave?
I think our culture is more in tune with entertainment than it is the other side of the coin. Well, even 2,000 years ago, if you think about that, the Romans, how did they pacify their citizens and things like that? Well, they took the gladiator arena together. It wasn't. So today, we have sporting events. We have all kinds of things. If we want to be entertained, we can go to church that entertains us as opposed to maybe corrects and disciplines us. So it's,
it's true.
Zones, they say, into that thing. But yeah, it's a good question to bring up about are you. It's hard to say it's smarter because smarter isn't the word.
Exactly. It's not.
It's wisdom, that the scripture that talks about. Blessed is the person who has gray hair or something like that. That he gets to see his older age, right? So you get to, with that comes some wisdom. The Bible also talks about it. Blessed is the righteous, the powerful prayer of the righteous man.
Mm-hmm.
And what that can accomplish.
Absolutely. I mean, there are so many things here that's in. Let's read a couple others here. God, I'm remembering Psalm 55 here, God who is enthroned from of old, who does not change, will hear them and humble them because they have no fear of God. Huh. I mean, I believe a lot of people make a lot of mistakes today because they don't understand this concept. You know, God is a myth, or God is a metaphor for goodness and God. No? What about in Acts 9 it says then the church through Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace and was strengthened, living in the fear of the Lord and encouraged by the Holy Spirit, it increased by numbers. What do you think the Holy Spirit has to do with us understanding the fear of the Lord? I actually believe it may help us on both sides of this coin, to use your term. It helps us understand who God is, but it also relieves the sheer terror that comes from understanding just how holy God is. Because remember, it says that even when we can't say, we can't even express to God because of who He is and what we are, it says the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. And so the Holy Spirit has a very interesting role here. I believe, I honestly believe that people that have the Holy Spirit understand things that other people just don't. God lives inside of them, and therefore that's true. If I understand, respect who God is, and realize that He is telling me, but you're fine, I will take care of you because you are my child, man, I've got to look at everything differently, right? Finances. Anybody worry about finances here? Come on. Okay, I'm the only one that worries about finances here. No, I'm serious. We do, right? But if we understand who God is, and that God said, even the sparrow, they don't have to worry. Why are you worrying about this? Man, that takes away fear. I mean, again, I was struck by what Chan said. He said, once you understand the fear of God, nothing else is fearful. I like that. Because my fear of God, He responds, as He does here on page 6, with, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid, because I'm going to take care of you. I've got your back. Earl?
Yeah, I think the Spirit bears a huge role in this. Romans 8 says the Spirit bears witness non-action state. He's got to be moving in regard to my spirit. And the Holy Spirit's very moving with my spirit has an incredibly security effect on my entire life.
Absolutely. Got a couple of the other scriptures here. Psalm 66:16. Come and hear, all you who fear the Lord. Let me tell you what He's done for me. Now, David is a remarkable writer. If you've ever read, you know, if you ever spent any time in Psalms. By the way, there's a new ministry I've just come across recently of, you know, how we have those song books and, you know, the song ministry. People write song books and things. There's a group in the church now that have started using psalms, and they're kind of publishing different different melodies with psalms and things like that, trying to get the church to really spend more time with psalms like we do with songs, which is very interesting. And you really hear, here is somebody who, how was David described? Man after, man's after God's own heart, right? Do you think David feared God? Yeah, I mean, after this whole nastiness with Bathsheba, he was scared. Even, do you remember Saul? Remember Saul? And David, what was their relationship?
Saul was the king. David played the harp for him, calmed him down.
Ended up being his father-in-law. I mean, there's all kinds of relationship here, right? And what was Saul trying to do to David? Kill him. And do you remember the number of times, there's at least twice, when David, if you will, snuck up on Saul and could have killed him? You remember what David said? I'm struck when Mike taught this class. David said,
"You're the anointed one that God anointed."
Exactly. He says, I'm not touching him. I mean, he's trying to kill me, but I'm not going to touch him because God anointed him. I mean, he seemed to understand this concept. Even standing against the Goliath and standing against lions and bears and tigers. There you go. He didn't have fear of those things, but he did seem to have a righteous fear of God. And he said it, and then Solomon in Proverbs said, that is the beginning of wisdom.
Well, he asked for wisdom.
And he got
Chronicles.
Exactly.
He asked God for wisdom when he was going to the throne after David's death. That was his request.
And he sums all wisdom up by saying,
he got everything through wisdom.
And he sums it all up by saying, fear God and keep His commandments. I mean, there is something to this. Now let's go back to how we teach our children for a moment about the church. We teach our kids that the church is a safe and wonderful place, and that's an appropriate thing. But as I told you the other night, there was a time in my life where I was sitting in a pew someplace in West Virginia, petrified. Because I knew who God was, and I knew who I was, and I wasn't in any kind of condition to be with Him. And I hope we still teach our kids some of that. Now, I'm not trying to scare kids, and I'm not the fire and brimstone guy. I'm not talking about the consequences, being afraid of that, like we said last night. I'm talking about, do we understand just how good God is? And that's what scares us. I don't know if we teach our kids that enough, that that's, you know, something. Or maybe their behaviors, maybe my behaviors would change. Interesting. Let's read Ecclesiastes verse 8 here. Although a wicked person who commits 100 crimes may live a long time, I know that it would go better for those who fear God, who are reverent before Him. Yet because the wicked do not fear God, it will not go well with them, and their days will not lengthen like a shadow. Hard to understand, but because it seems like at one point he's saying they may live a long time, and then the other time he's saying they may not live a long time. But wow, what an interesting concept that It will go better with those who fear God and are reverent before Him. So how would you summarize this? How would you sum this up to say, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom? If somebody came to you and said, explain that statement to me, what would you say? And we'll save Earl till second or third. What would you say? You know what's going to happen now? I'm going to have to teach the exact same thing again tomorrow until you get this, until you know. I'm just kidding. What do you think about that, Christine?
I think the fear gets your attention. When the teacher comes into the class and it's all loud and everything, and whatever she or he does to get your attention, they get your attention because they want to start teaching. So the fear starts, you know, it's kind of like...
And why is that the beginning of wisdom? Because, yeah, once you've got my attention, then I can learn. Once you have...
You may have already learned something, you just don't, you might not know it. You just might need to be shook up.
That's a great point. John? Thank you. Yeah, John?
Well, I remember in 1974, when I really started reading the Bible, you know, up until that time, it was just like, okay, well, you're gonna go to church with your grandma and grandpa, you know, and you're gonna do this and you're gonna do that, you know, you kind of. But when I really started reading it for myself, I started reading Revelations.
That'll scare you.
That puts fear in God. I mean, when I read that, I'm like,
yeah,
you know, that gives you a wake up call, you know. Yeah. Start reading that book, and that was.
You know, I know some of you have heard of John Clayton. I know he's done. He's to worship with him, right? Or yeah, in the same congregation. And for those of you that don't know him, I mean, this is someone who's made a big impact on my life personally. He's a high school science teacher, actually, that in college was an atheist, and he started dating a girl who was a Christian, and so he set out to prove to himself and to her that there was no God and this is all just man humbo mumbo jumbo. And what he did was he started reading the Bible, and he started to try to take it for what it was. And you know, he wasn't asking people, you know, what do you think all this means. He was reading it to try to understand it. And when you hear him talk about this, I mean, he has a lecture series, he has a series of tapes and stuff, and he gives it all away, free. And his kind of mission, I guess, at this point is to do exactly the opposite of what he intended to do as a college student, where he intended to prove to people there is no such thing as God, this is all crazy. And particularly because he was a scientist. Now, and when he started to read and study, he became so convinced of who God was that it scared him. And he realized that he needed to think about things differently and do things differently. And now he's, you know, 180 from where he was, and he's had a really tough life. He's had very, very difficult things go on in his life. And, you know, people have attacked him. And he, like that Madeleine O'Hare we were talking about last night a little bit, the lady that got the prayer out of church, out of schools and all that stuff. She, at one point, was his... I mean, that was her focus, was to get him, you know. And his stuff is very good, by the way. If you ever need any of it or anything, let me know. I've got lots of it, and I've used it for years. And he gives correspondence courses, and he has little flyers and stuff. I mean, it's great. But he became convinced that, wow, this is what I thought was wisdom, wasn't wisdom. What I began to understand who God was, then I became to be wise. Romans. Right? Romans. Romans 1:15.
Yes, exactly.
Which says what?
Romans 1:15.
I mean, isn't this... Do I got my scripture right? Sorry. You follow along, Earl. No, I'm just kidding. am I right here? No, that's not it. I was close.
You have to remember that.
Oh, come on, Jim. The wisdom of the Greeks, foolishness to God. Come on. Oh, this is embarrassing. If I had my Bible, I could turn right to it. I brought this little thing tonight. I don't know. What? Well, no, they're not. The things are in different pages.
That's small print.
No. Here it is. Okay, I was two verses off. 18. God's wrath is being revealed from heaven against ungodly behavior and the injustice of human beings who silence the truth with injustice. This is because what is known about God should be plain to them because God made it plain to them ever since the creation of the world. God's invisible qualities, His eternal power, His divine nature have been clearly seen because they have been understood through the things God made. So humans are without excuse. Although they knew God, they didn't honor God as God or thank Him. Instead, their reasoning became pointless and their foolish hearts were darkened. While they were claiming to be wise, they made fools of themselves, exchanging the glory of the immortal God for images that looked like mortal humans, birds, animals, and reptiles. So God abandoned them to their heart's desires, which led them to moral corruption of degrading their own bodies with each other. And it goes on and on. Wait. And they traded the truth about God for a lie, and they worshipped and served the creation instead of the Creator. I got to tell you, I don't think there's a more true statement about who the United States is right now than that last statement, that we worship the created things and we no longer worship the Creator. Now, again, it's not true for everyone. It's not true for all the United States. We still consider ourselves a Christian nation, but to Dave's point or someone's point, we're an entertainment society now. We're about those concepts. We're not about who God is. And here he said, you know, these guys have just traded in the wisdom of fearing who I am and knowing who I am and chased after their own stuff. Earl, you're going to say.
Yeah, just sum it up. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 17. Verse 19. The wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. And that's what you just said.
Does.
This world is, it's God and it was entertainment. Everything is, what do I get out of it? What will it do for me? Instead of what can I, in my response to God for who He is, do that might please Him.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
John? If you're a history student and you studied the different civilizations of history, they many of them started out, you know, and got to the end, they just destroyed themselves with things like you just talked about, entertainment and pleasure and all the things you can think of that...
Yeah.
A lot of things we do in the United States today. You see those civilizations actually, you know, going down. And
and the ironic thing is there anything wrong with entertainment? Is there anything wrong with those things? No. If you have the fear of God, and then you will put them in the right perspective. If you don't, it becomes your God, and that's what you chase instead of understanding who God is, what God is. I worry about that for the church, frankly. Do we really understand and have that awe about who God is and therefore it changes who we are and how we behave? I think it's an important thing for us to think about. We're going to think about it at least two more nights because we're also going to see not only is wisdom is the fear of God the beginning of wisdom. We're also going to see tomorrow night that it leads to life and contentment and rest. Wait a minute. It's hard for me to think about how fear makes me rest and content. Usually fear is what makes me not rest. Fear is what keeps me up at night. Fear is what, you know. But this fear that we're talking about can bring contentment. We're going to talk about that tomorrow night. And then at the end, Thursday night, not the end, I guess it's Thursday night, we're going to talk about how the fear of God leads to treasure. Treasure? Yeah. That's what Scripture actually teaches us, that fear of God leads to treasure. Let's have a quick word of prayer, and then you can go down and have your cookies and punch and all that stuff. Father, thank you for time tonight to wrestle with this idea of fear of the Lord. Father, because of our relationship with you, because of our ability to come to you, because of what you've done through Jesus, sometimes it's hard for us to understand that we should better understand and fear who you are and what you're capable of. Father, we're thankful, though, that you do not hold that fear over us, that you relieve us of fear because of what you've done through Jesus. You've forgiven us of things that would make us fearful to come into your sight, that you've released us, God, from that fear. Help us, Lord, though, remember why we should be fearful of you, and to give you praise, glory, and honor because you've released us from that fear. It's in Jesus' name we ask for your gifts and your guidance. Amen.
Thank you, Jim.
51.